So I want to begin this morning with a question. What is something that you have broken and tried to hide? What is something that you have broken and tried to cover up? And the only way that this is really fun is if you're willing to share that with two or three people that are sitting around you. Now, I recognize that if the people you are trying to hide the thing that you have broken something from are the people sitting next to you, we have a prayer space over here on on my left and your right. Maybe it's just confession time, or maybe you just quietly get up and go and share with someone else, not the person you're sitting next to. But just take a couple minutes, turn to two or three people around you and answer this question. Introduce yourself and tell them, here's something that I broke. Maybe it was something of your parents. Maybe it was something of significance to your family. Maybe it was your roommate, something that you broke and tried to cover it up, tried to hide the fact that this thing was broken. Go ahead, take a couple minutes to answer that question. Wow, there's so many things I could share with you, but my parents are here, so I'm not. We'll just keep going. We're in our second week in Lent, but in our second week of our series that's taking us through Lent, the series that we're entitling Broken. And we're taking this season as an opportunity for us to take an honest look at the sin in our lives and the way that sin affects our lives and the way that it affects different aspects of our lives. And that, I mean, really what we're talking about when we're talking about sin is our rebellion, like our rebellion against who God is and against the way that God has prescribed for us to live, to enjoy that full life that Jesus promises in John 10:10 when he says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. And we have this tendency to think that we know best how that should play out and how we should achieve that fullness of life. And so we make decisions that go against what God has prescribed and go against the way that God says that we should live life and find life in him through Christ. And when we do that, we're rebelling. And you know, so many of you might think, I don't know, like the little things that I do that maybe I choose this over what God would want, or I walk a path that's maybe just slightly off where God would want me to be, that doesn't really feel rebellious. But if we hold Christ up as the standard, who held God's word and God's commandment in such high regard, if that's the standard, then we have to be honest about the fact that we are by nature rebellious people. And we inherited that from our first parents, Adam and Eve, who felt like, you know what, this one thing, God had given them everything for their benefit and for their enjoyment, and they were meant to bear fruit. They were meant to be a part of enjoying creation and continuing to bring life in that. And yet they were told that there's this one thing that God had withheld from them. And so they stepped, and it was the one thing that God said, you know what, you can have it all except for the fruit from that one tree. And yet they became convinced that God was withholding something from them. And so they chose to step outside of what God had said was good, step outside of God's best design for life. And in doing that, they rebelled against what God said, the way that God said things should be. And so we want to take an honest look at the ways that we do that, and more specifically, the ways that affects our lives. And so as we're in this season of Lent, I really want to press you on maybe the way that you work to hide that brokenness in your life. I mean, all of us have experienced that like you did the one thing that your parents told you not to, right? Because the moment they tell you you can't do something, you want to do it. Right? I mean, we again go back to the creation story. God said, "You can, all of it's yours. Just don't do this one thing." Man, that's just planted there. And then the tempter comes and says, "Yeah, that one thing is really appealing." Right? The moment that you're told not to, okay, this is my thing. Like I'm told not to play with the lighter, the cigarette lighter. I don't even think they have those in cars anymore. But the cigarette lighter in my dad's Oldsmobile. And I was the first one ready for church, and I was waiting in the car, and I pressed that little thing in. It comes out, and it's like glowing orange, right? Super hot. And I knew I shouldn't be messing with that thing, but there's like, how does that thing get so hot? And what happens when you touch that hot thing to, say, Kleenex? It catches on fire and it burns really fast. And then when you drop the Kleenex into the little, you know, trash can with the other Kleenex and paper in there, all of a sudden, like, the whole, in my, you know, 6-year-old mind, I thought the whole car was on fire. Right? So I have to run in. And my dad knows this because I ran in and got him and said, Dad, the car's on fire. Right? That's like, I'm thinking an explosion is about to happen. Like, I'm running into the house like this. They were told not to do something, and all of a sudden that thing becomes appealing. Like, that's what we want to do. And so we really want to spend the season of Lent, like, inviting you to recognize those areas of rebellion, but also, and I think this is, we have to understand how that affects our lives, how that impacts our lives, how it creates brokenness in our lives, and brokenness in different areas of our lives. Because once we realize the effects of sin, then we're willing to see, gosh, this really is, I see why God didn't intend for things to be this way. That God designed me for more than less than what God would say is good. And we tend to hide that brokenness. We tend not to want to talk about it because we're conditioned to think that weakness, to be weak, is wrong. Right? We are taught that if there's weakness, you need to hide that. You don't really want anybody to see the weakness that's in your life. I mean, it's why we only put our best stuff on social media, right? Like, I tend not to be a selfie person because I don't like when the camera's backwards. I don't like the way my face looks. That sounds really narcissistic, right? But like, you know, I mean, you're taking a selfie. How many of you are selfies? We're all safe place. How many of you are selfie people? Right. Okay, so how many of you have taken selfies more than once because you didn't like the way it turned out the first time? Okay, right. Like, you're with your friend and you're trying to get the food that you're eating in the background, or the band that you're listening to, or the place that you are that's really amazing, and you hold the phone just right and your face just right, and you're like, man, this is good. And then you realize your friend is making a weird face, or like their eyes are closed, and you don't want people to think you have weird friends, and so you got to take another one. And it's just this perpetual, like, we want to present our best version of ourselves or our lives. And social media just feeds that, right? This world, we feel like, demands so much of us that we can't let on that we're weak, or that we have doubt, or that we have fear, or that there is brokenness or weakness. But the reality is we can't truly appreciate and truly experience the hope and power of the cross and the resurrection, which is what we're moving toward in the season of Lent. We're moving toward Easter. We can't truly appreciate that unless we're willing to come to terms with our weakness and that which made the cross necessary. If we could do it on our own, if we could, you know, pull it together, if we could somehow overcome not only the sin in our lives, but the way that breaks relationship with God, then there's no need for the cross. But the fact that the cross happened, and that for, if you're a follower of Christ, that's your reality, it's all kind of shaped around that event, that and the resurrection, the fact that that is true forces us to come to terms with our weakness. And once we do that, we appreciate even more the power and the significance of what God did on our behalf to meet us in that place of weakness. And so, like, the purpose of our time in dealing with brokenness is not just to make you feel bad about yourself, but it's to help you realize where there is weakness in your life. Because once we do that, then we can take that and be honest before God with it. God already knows. But God really can begin to go to work when we are honest about our brokenness and our weakness in our lives. But it's not only before God, it's before others. Those around us for whom we try to put on a good face. What if because we believe so much in the power of the cross, what if we practice vulnerability before one another? Right? Then the church begins to look really different. Then it begins to look more like maybe what God intended it to look like. So Lent is meant to be a season of preparation, and that's how we want to spend it in this brokenness series. And, you know, so maybe you're used to practicing giving something up for Lent, and I'm not certainly not saying don't do that, but really consider, you know, typically we tend to give up something like chocolate or you know, like soft drinks. Like we give up things that aren't really good for us anyway, right? I mean, it's almost like a redo on a New Year's resolution, right? Well, I've already failed, but I'm going to give this up for Lent. And the idea behind that is that we experience something of the suffering of Christ. But let's be honest, like, I mean, I don't know what your relationship is with chocolate. Maybe you really do experience suffering if you give that. Like, if you're a coffee drinker, like, maybe you get close to knowing, you know, what that suffering felt like if you give up coffee. Or the people around you know what that suffering feels like if you give up coffee. It's important to practice those disciplines, right? But we really, like, so do that. But try to get beneath what that is for. And try to use this as an opportunity to recognize the areas in your life where you're broken. And those things that you, like we just talked about, that you try to cover up, that you try to hide so as not to appear weak and so as not to appear broken. We talked last week as we introduced this series that there are different levels of brokenness, you know, that we experience. Sometimes it's just a little chip, right? We can hide that. We can keep that from others. But sometimes we feel like maybe there's a little more brokenness. There's some broken pieces inside, but, you know, still usable. Still, we can get the job done. But then sometimes we have to come to terms with the fact that we've allowed the pressure of rebellion and sin in our lives to become so great, not dealing with it before the Lord, that we just find ourselves in pieces. And that's what we want to deal with. And this morning, the broken piece that we want to deal with is the way that the sin affects our relationships with others. And next week, we're going to look at the way that sin affects and creates brokenness in our view of people who are kind of outside of, like, our life or outside of, like, the life that we've created. But for this morning, we want to focus on the way that sin creates brokenness and how that brokenness affects our relationship with the people around us. So we'll be in Matthew's Gospel this morning, chapter 5. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's Word, please stand with me. Matthew 5, beginning with verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, this is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Just a little context and background, what's happening here. This is in the section of Matthew's Gospel that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And I think we have this tendency to limit or relegate the Sermon on the Mount to the Beatitudes, right? Those first 12 verses at the very beginning of Matthew chapter 5. Because there's something about that we can appreciate. Jesus' pronouncement of blessing when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So, like, these places in our lives where we might feel weak, or these places in our lives where we feel like we're striving for the right thing, it comforts us and it encourages us to hear God's blessing on those things. And that's, I think, for many of us where we tend to confine the Sermon on the Mount to that. Right, because we want to know that God is for us. We want to know that God is for us in our weakness, that God is for us in those times when we feel defeated or beat down, when we are brokenhearted, or those that God is for us in those times when we are really trying to do the right thing and live in a way that is pleasing to God. And God is for you in those places. But Jesus doesn't stop there. And so maybe we'll stretch it a little bit further and kind of get behind the salt and light thing. Right? You are the salt of the earth. You are meant to change the way that the world is. You are the light of the world. You are meant to shine and show people a new way of living and thinking. And so maybe we can get on board with that. But our tendency there is to think that I want to be my own kind of salt and flavor the world that I think the world should be flavored, or flavor my life, or change my life, that or affect my life or the lives of those around me the way that I think that should be done. Or I want to shine a light on the things that I think are important, right? So we maybe tend to get a little tripped up right there. But then Jesus really dives deep as he begins to talk about the fulfillment of the law. You see, there's this concern from the religious leaders that Jesus came to undo that which they held in such high regard, the law that had been given to Moses for the people of God. And Jesus says, I didn't come to undo the law. I came to uphold it. I came to be the fulfillment of the law. I came to show you what it looks like when the law is lived out perfectly, which is what makes that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross so significant, that Jesus died a sinner's death, but did so as one who had never broken the law, did so as one who was not deserving of dying a sinner's death, because he upheld the law perfectly. And so Jesus, as he's beginning this Sermon on the Mount, in which his disciples and then others who were beginning to follow him and give him attention were gathered there, Jesus makes it a point to say, because he knew the religious leaders were always close by listening, trying to trip Jesus up, trying to catch him in saying or doing something wrong. And so he makes it a point to say, I came to fulfill this. I came to show you what this looks like when it's lived out perfectly. And then Jesus begins to dive into the law. So why does he do this? Because this would have sounded like radical teaching, right? The people know the law, they know the commandments. You've heard it said, do not murder. And people are like, yeah, okay, got it. Do not murder. To my knowledge, I've never murdered anybody, right? But then Jesus takes that a step further. And all of a sudden, this thing that it was familiar, this thing that kind of framed the way that people understood, you know, how to live your life and how to check the boxes, now all of a sudden Jesus is really pressing on this thing. And it begins to seem and feel really radical. And one of the things that I love about that word radical is like our understanding of it is not really what, when you get into the root of that word, it's not really the way that we tend to understand it. Like, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word radical, like my best like surfer guy voice is the thing that I hear, right? And it's awful, but like that's, you know, or something extreme. Radical. Yeah, I mean, that's like, sorry, I had to get it in there. I couldn't move on without, now it's, I'm done. So that's how we tend to think about radical, but the root for the word radical is the Latin word radix, and that is the Latin word for root, right? So radical comes from radix, which is the root word for, the Latin word for root, right? So it's like the base of something. It is the substance of something. It is what undergirds an entire thing. And so what Jesus is attempting to do is to get back to the root of something, to get back to the base of something, taking this law that was familiar, that were, you know, boxes to check, and saying, actually, there's a little more beneath this than just being able to check boxes. Jesus deals, you know, with murder. He in the next section makes an adulterer out of, like, essentially everyone, you know, in his hearing. You have heard it said that you should, you know, not be unfaithful to your significant other, to your husband or to your wife. And then, you know, people are like, yeah, God, good, I got it. You know, I've never been unfaithful. But then Jesus says, but I tell you, if you look lustfully, you know, upon another woman, then you have committed adultery. Now all of a sudden, everyone who's listening, like every male who's listening, is an adulterer, right? So Jesus is taking this thing that's familiar and like really getting beneath the surface and saying, this is why this is important. I read this week when I was thinking about that word radical and the way that it's meant as being something that's, you know, underneath. It says, if you visit the 9/11 Museum in New York City, you will go underground to what is referred to as the bathtub, where the foundations of the World Trade Center were. There you see a giant retaining wall with tiebacks into the concrete to hold back the nearby Hudson River. Those deep walls and foundations were the radics of the World Trade Center towers, though they were not ever seen by anyone above ground. But they were more than a little important to the structure itself. Without that foundation, that structure doesn't ever stand a chance of being built in the first place. So Jesus is seeking to take that which is familiar and help people understand the foundation of it and why this matters so much. Now, this would feel like, or this would sound like, Jesus is just piling on, right? Like, to use a, never a football player, so I'm kind of talking about something I don't know, but in football, a guy goes down with the ball, and there's this tendency to just, you see, you know, 6, 7, 8 players just pile on top of that guy. Jesus is not trying to pile on here. Like, he's not trying to help people or make people feel guilty about what they're not doing. Instead, he's trying to help them understand that the purpose of the law was to show them a new way of living and thinking so that they might live in freedom. It's not just about this external, like our conduct, our code of conduct, the way that we live. It's about transformation. It's about what puts us in a place to become something different. And that's the purpose of the gospel. That's the purpose of the law. When God gave the law to Moses for the people of Israel after they were rescued from Egypt, God's purpose in that was to say to them, hey, you are my people. I am your God. Today, our relationship is new. It's new than anything you've ever known before. And because you are my people, this is what it looks like to be my people. In Psalm 16, David writes, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. The boundary lines of God's law exist so that we might live in freedom in the midst of the way God calls us to live. Not so that guilt would be piled upon us, so that we feel like Jesus, you just keep asking too much. And so the purpose of this radical teaching, one, is to reveal to us the ways that we fall short, but two, to invite us into something deeper. And I love that we have, that Matthew has recorded this exposition that Jesus has given, this instruction that Jesus has given on this is what it looks like to live in a way that is pleasing to God, to begin to think differently about yourself and begin to think differently about others and begin to think differently about who God is and who God has called you to be. And what happens when we read this is it kind of forces us to hold the mirror up to ourselves and to say, gosh, where are the areas that I've fallen short? Because I think we are able to excuse a lot in our lives. I mean, how many of you know your Myers-Briggs result? That's a little more, I don't know how much that's used anymore, but Enneagram, how many of you know your Enneagram number, right? So I think that we have this tendency to take something like that and use that to explain away our shortcomings, right? I don't know, what's an Enneagram 1? Like, give me the short definition of it. A performer, perfectionist, right? So like, because you may become frustrated with other people who aren't that way, you say, it's okay, I'm just a 1. Like, I'm just being true to myself. Which is okay, yes, thank you. Comma, and... What if we were to use something like that to reveal those things about us and then hold that up to who Jesus is? Rather than use these things and you know, like Piper all the time is getting on me about my resting face, right? There's another way we describe that. But I could just say, it's just who I am, right? I'm not really angry at everybody in the room. Or I could say, gosh, I probably need to pay attention to that. And now I'm just going to sit here with a smile on my face. that starts to get really weird too. But the point is, what if rather than excusing these things that, you know, well, that's just who I am, we begin to take those things and hold it up to Scripture and then, you know, hold it up to the life of Jesus and say, gosh, where are the areas that I'm falling short? And Jesus really dives into this in relationship here. And he begins with murder, you know. Hadn't murdered anybody. I feel good on that front. But then Jesus takes it a step further. You've heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. And people are like, yeah, that's right. Judgment. But I tell you, gosh, every time Jesus uses that word, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which is this, it's this word of contempt, right? It's like speaking ill about someone, is answerable to the court. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So now all of a sudden, Jesus is calling into question our relationships and the way that we operate in those relationships and is revealing the brokenness that exists in our relationships. I feel fairly certain that every one of us in here could say, I'm not a murderer, right? We'd check that box. But the moment that Jesus inserts that but and continues to teach, if anyone is angry, if anyone has said a word of contempt to another, if anyone has called someone foolish, now all of a sudden, we are subject to judgment because we have stepped outside of God's design for the way that we are created to relate to one another. God created us for relationship, born out of the relationship of who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God created our first father and said, it's not good for you to be alone. Let's create another because you were intended to live in relationship. And when we live in relationship in a way that is honoring to God, we are actually a reflection for the world around us of who God is. So where do you think the enemy is going to attack us? At that place that we have an opportunity to be a reflection for the world around us of who God is. Now the thing that we need to deal with, the place that we need to be challenged in this is that so often our anger, our frustration that we tend to share with others, whether it is your children, whether it is your spouse, whether it is your significant other, your roommates, your coworkers, gosh, the poor person who didn't get your order right that's waiting on your table at a restaurant. So often, the issue is not necessarily with that person. That the root of our anger is not that individual. It is something else going on in our lives, and that person just happens to be on the receiving end of our frustration. That's where we begin to see that sin creates brokenness in relationship. Right? If I have a tough day at work, if I'm having a tough time with class, if I'm falling behind on deadlines, like who is on the receiving end of that frustration? My family. Right, I have a wife who works incredibly hard to create space for me to do the things that I need to do. And yet in that frustration, because I've fallen short in something, she tends to be the one who receives that. Right? That's honest. So when we reside in that place of anger, when we allow that to remain in our lives, when we allow it to begin to affect our relationships with those around us, all of a sudden we allow ourselves to become critical. We become an expert in someone else's shortcomings. I become an expert in all the things that you might do that are frustrating to me. When the reality is it has nothing to do with you, but it's something that I need to deal with in my own life. And I think, you know, as we open that up, like all of us, immediately comes to mind a time that we've acted out in a way like that. Right? We don't have to draw that out of each other. It's there. We are aware of the ways that we have allowed our sin and our brokenness to affect relationships with those around us. Whether it's in the church, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your work environment, whatever it may be. But Jesus, in naming that, and this is one of the things that's so hopeful about life with Christ, in naming that, he doesn't just leave us hanging in that place. Right? Jesus says, if this is the case, and really what he could be saying is when this is the case, if this is a case, if this is the case, and that comes to mind, if you are offering your gift to the Lord and you remember, you know what, there's someone that probably has something against me because of the way that I've treated them. You need to leave that act of offering. You need to leave that and immediately go and find that person and seek forgiveness. Now, I love that, like, Jesus is showing how important this is in the picture that he's painting for the people that were listening. Because what they would have heard and what they would have understood is that they travel to Jerusalem, to the temple, right, for worship, where they make their offering. They travel there. Well, they're not going to bring their offering with them, their goat or their dove or their live thing, whatever it is. So they're gonna purchase it when they're there. Like, that was something that was made available for the people when they would come to worship and make their offering and their sacrifice. So they would come, you know, to make it. Jesus saying, as you've purchased this thing and you're ready to make your sacrifice, if you remember that there's someone who has something against you, you need to leave that thing, that lamb or that bird or that animal, whatever it is, you need to leave that and then go and find that person. Well, guess where that person is? Like, they're back home in Galilee. Right, so now all of a sudden you have all these live animals running around in the temple. And people would think, that's ridiculous. You don't do that. Like, it's the temple of God. You don't just have a bunch of... This is how serious Jesus was about what is most important. Because sometimes we operate and we live into this, like, this is what the life of a Christ follower should look like. If I'm coming to worship, if I'm giving my offering, if I'm serving, like, that covers over all kinds of sin, doesn't it? But what Jesus is inviting us to consider is that the condition of our heart and the condition of our relationships with others as followers of Christ is much more important than the act of offering something itself. What he is after is your heart, not your offering. Offering is important. It's an act of discipleship. It's an act of trusting God with something that God has given you. But even in that, the reason that we do that is so that we might grow in faith and faithfulness. And what Jesus is after is the condition of our heart. So Jesus prescribes for us, this is how we begin to heal that brokenness in relationship. It begins by listening. If there's something that you've done that is hurtful to another person, rather than going and trying to explain away, like, here's all the reasons why I did that, and, you know, here's why I think that you should load the dishwasher differently, or, you know, whatever, that's a running joke in my house. Here's all the reasons why, you know, and rather than beginning to explain yourself away, what if you begin to say, hey, could you just tell me how I hurt you or how that made you feel? Rather than going and having the right word to say, go and just begin by listening. And as we begin to do that, as we begin to create space for God to move and for healing to come, we begin to see that God is faithful to start to repair our brokenness. And it doesn't happen without humility. Doesn't happen without offering grace or being willing to receive grace. So I invite you, as we continue in this journey, to consider in your life, where is there broken relationship? Where have you done or said things that have wounded others? Rather than just going on and allowing the passage of time to be the thing that brings healing, what if you went and sought that out? Allowed yourself to go and be brought to a place of humility where you're willing to go and confess to someone that you've hurt. Hey, forgive me. Here's how I think I've probably hurt you. Here's what I recognize. Would you be willing to forgive me? Maybe be willing to listen. Be willing to create space for God to begin to heal that brokenness. We all have it. We have all taken something that God has given us for good and wounded it. Jesus, as he was dying on the cross, as he was suffering on our behalf, he cried out and prayed for that God would forgive those who were doing that to him. That even in that, healing might take place. I'm going to give just a moment of silence before I close this in prayer, and our worship team invites us to stand and continue to worship. And just invite you to use this time and just invite God to speak. God, show me where there's relationship in my life that needs to begin to be healed, to be made whole. That God might reveal like where you have created brokenness out of the brokenness in your own life. Because I believe that once we are willing to receive the wholeness and the healing that God offers us in our own lives, then we begin to work for wholeness and healing in the lives of those around us. Right? Free people. Healed people work to heal people. So God, we just pray that you would speak in this time. Father, we thank you that your heart for us, that your desire for us is that we would live in freedom. And we confess to you that we tend to allow ourselves to become accustomed to living in bondage and brokenness. That we just allow that to become our normal and we've become experts at mitigating that in our lives. Experts at presenting the opposite to the world around us. I pray that you would reveal specifically this morning, that you would reveal to us the ways that we are broken in relationship with others, the ways that out of our own brokenness we have done things that are harmful and hurtful to people you love, that you would move us to begin to see the worth in those around us, that you would move us to begin to see them the way that you see them, as created in your image, as gifted by you, as valued by you, as loved by you. And that out of the healing that we have experienced in you, we would work to bring healing in relationships with those around us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen. Please stand with me as we close in worship. Our prayer space is open if you'd like to go and pray.